Good morning once again, and welcome to Mornings for the Master, a program heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I am your host on Thursdays. And in our Thursday editions, for some time we have been studying Paul's letters to Timothy. We examined 1 and 2 Timothy, and last week we completed that study. And I promised last week that we would begin a new study today, though I would not tell you what we were going to be looking at. So the time has come now to unveil the beginning of our new study, and that is going to be a study of the Gospel according to John. And so, for the next several months, we are going to examine this fascinating piece of Scripture. Now today, we're going to begin in chapter 1. And in the first part of our program, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and the fact that Jesus is indeed God. And then in the latter half of the program, we'll look at the next few verses as we examine the work of John the Baptist. So stick with me for the next few minutes, for I believe if we devote our time to the study of this gospel according to John, that we will benefit from it, that we will grow in our faith and our love toward Christ, and that we will become stronger for it. Now let's go to our text, John chapter 1, and let's begin today with verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Gospel of John is a writing that is different than the other three Gospels. John's Gospel is not a narrative, even though there are narrative stories to be found within it. Now the other three books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written previously. And so they were in existence, and they had already been passed around among the Christians by the time that John would write this gospel. So, because of that, there is no need then really for John to rehash the ground that the other three gospels had already covered. The Gospel of John is highly symbolic, and it is highly spiritual. As one reads the Gospel of John, it becomes quickly apparent that this is not just a simple gospel, that it is different than the other accounts. Now, when John neared the end of writing this gospel account, he gave us his reason for writing this account. Notice in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That you may believe. This purpose is very important in our study. As we move through John's writing, we soon recognize that he is not recording everything that Jesus did. For he points out that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Because of that, then, as we come to the various signs and stories in this gospel, it moves us to ask an important question. Why did John include this information? We need to consider what John is trying to teach us to get us to see and understand through the signs that he records. It is worthy of our noting that John chooses 7 signs to impart faith to the reader. Now, just because John is writing so that we may believe, this should not cause us to draw the conclusion that we don't need to study this gospel because we already believe. Instead, the truth is this gospel will deepen and strengthen our faith in ways that we cannot even begin to comprehend when we begin to grasp what John is trying to get us to see about Jesus. John is not looking for mere mental assent about Jesus. The belief that John is looking for is a life-changing faith. The gospel is intended to cause us to fall on our faces and cry out, "My Lord and my God." Now, immediately, as the gospel according to John begins, we are confronted with the undeniable fact that Jesus is God. From the very first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Even these first few words are mind-blowing. In the beginning was the Word. What an incredible statement that is made about Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the Word is a reference to Jesus because of verse 14 later in chapter 1, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, there we read about the victorious Christ who has subjugated his enemies. And in beautiful symbolism there, John records that he rides on a white horse. John writes there, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures begin with the words in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." John begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word." An important word in this sentence is the word was. The scripture does not say that the Word became God or that the Word came to God. The Word was in the beginning with God. Therefore, just as at the beginning of the creation of the world, God existed, so also the Son, the Christ, existed. John does not wait to get to the heart of the matter. Notice that there is no genealogy listed here, like in some accounts. The reason is clear. John wanted to start with a very controversial point. Jesus is God. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is not merely a prophet. Jesus is not a created being. He is Jesus, the Son of God, the Word. He existed in the beginning. Jesus existed before the world began. There is no genealogy recorded because he is the eternal God. He has no beginning. He has no end. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, further, to say that the Word was with God is not a statement of merely coexistence. This is a description of an intimate fellowship with the Father. The phrase, it is said, could be rendered, the Word was face to face with God. It describes a picture of equality as deity, in that there is nothing lesser and nothing lacking in the Word in terms of his Godhood. The Word has the very same nature as God the Father. The Word is face to face with God. The Word was in an intimate fellowship with God throughout all of eternity. And verse 2 concludes the thought that the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was where God exists because the Word exists. There is not a time or a place where the Word did not exist, or when the Word was not with or God. There are proofs that John gives to us in these first few verses that prove to us that Jesus, the Word, the Son of God, is in fact the fully divine God. Now, one of those proofs is the fact that we learn that all things are created through Him. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In fact, the Word is equal in nature to God in every way, such that John declares that all things were made through the Word. When we read that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1, John now wants us to know that the Word was just involved in the creation process as the Father. The Apostle Paul would teach this very point to the Corinthian brethren in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Excuse me, the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. We are so assured and confident of this truth that John said that without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was nothing. Genesis records that it was simply void and darkness. Nothing was made without him. Jesus is God because he created all things. Consider that this means that he created you. This is a point that'll be brought out further when we get to chapter 11 next week. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We are his creation. Since he is God and he made us, then the truth is we bear an enormous responsibility to him. Now let us consider also the fact that Jesus is life. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, in verse 4. What an incredible statement that John makes here in this verse. In the Word was life. Now, we noticed at the beginning today that this gospel is highly spiritual and very symbolic. When the scripture says that Jesus is the life, he's not referring to our physical and earthly breath of life, but instead, rather, Jesus here is our spiritual life. In Jesus, there is eternal life. It is a beautiful play on words because we just read that everything that was made through him, he gave life to the world because he created the world. But Jesus did much more than that. Notice that John did not say that he gave life, but that life was in him. Jesus is God because only God can give life. No one else can give life. The second reason that John uses to affirm that Jesus is God is because only God can give life. And life is in the Word, Jesus. Jesus is not simply the bringer of life. Jesus is the life. Sometimes, as we contemplate these things, it is almost too much for us to comprehend. For Jesus to be the life means that we must rely upon Him for everything. Nothing else is life. Life cannot be found anywhere else. To pursue anything else but Jesus would be to pursue our death. Jesus, as the life, describes our necessity to rely upon Him, or else we are dead. As Christians, we need to be screaming to the world that they are pursuing their death, not life, when they follow the ways of the world. The world is looking for this life, but they are looking for life in every place but in Jesus. Jesus has been discounted by the world as not being the source of life. The world declares that life is found in giving back to the world, in being charitable, leaving the world better than when we found it, making your mark, doing it your way, or any other mantra or credo for your life. But in pursuing these things, we're pursuing death, because life is not there. To use the image of the scriptures, Jesus is the fountain of living waters, giving life to all. We are as foolish as the person who sees the fountain of water in the miles of desert, passes on the water, and continues to walk in the desert looking for something else. By passing the fountain in the midst of the desert, you are sealing your death. When we pass by Jesus as the giver of life, we are sealing our death. In Jesus alone is life. We must rely upon Jesus completely for our life, or else we are dead in our sins. And then, the next thing we want to notice is the fact and the next proof that Jesus is God is the fact that Jesus is light. In verse 5, it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so this is the third reason that Jesus is God, because He is light. Only God can create light. When we read the account in Genesis, we read of a realm of darkness, but God spoke light into existence. The Word was in the beginning with God and brought light into the world. However, just as John was not speaking about physical life, he is not speaking about physical light. John plays again on the creation imagery to show us that Jesus is the spiritual light. Spiritual awakening and understanding are in Jesus. Jesus, as the light, brings to this dark world true knowledge and moral purity. Light represents holiness and purity. As light, Jesus gives guidance and direction for our lives. Jesus illuminates the heart for spiritual perception and knowledge. God is pictured as light throughout the scriptures. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 36 and verse 9 says, For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see the light. Also, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 and verse 5. John wrote in his letter that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Similarly, the world is described throughout the scripture as living in darkness. Listen again to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus will later say in this gospel in chapter 8 and verse 12, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Without Jesus, we are lost in the darkness of this world. We are lost in our own wisdom, our own futility of life, and our own foolish thinking. We are so lost in our minds and hearts that we think we have the life right now. We are often so deceived by Satan that we think that we have all that we need while, in fact, we are walking in the darkness. Listen to how Paul would describe this state of being in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan, through the ways and schemes of this world, has blinded us from seeing the light of Jesus. So many today are sitting in the darkness, thinking that they have all the answers, while not recognizing that they are in the dark. Have you ever been in a room reading or watching television or something of that nature in the late afternoon? You did not need the lights on because the light from outside was strong enough. But as the afternoon turned towards darkness, you began to slowly notice it. But for a while, your eyes will simply just continue to adjust to the darkness. You may not even recognize how dark it has become. And then suddenly, someone turns on the light and you recognize how dark it truly was in the room. But up to that point, you did not see the darkness you were in. You had no motivation to seek the light because you thought you could see even though you were surrounded by darkness. That is what it is like to live in the world. We think we have light. We think that we have the wisdom and knowledge we need because the darkness is slowing closing in around us. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness so that we can see. Only in Jesus can we have direction, and can our hearts be enlightened. Only in Jesus can our hearts have spiritual perception and understanding. Otherwise, we're sitting in the dark and not realizing that we cannot see. Light is crucial. Without the light that is Jesus Christ, we are dead. We cannot see the way. Jesus came to shine the light in the darkness. He exposes the works of darkness. Where there is no light, there is no vision, no view of reality, no direction, and no guidance. Jesus is the light. The world of darkness does not understand Jesus. The world does not overcome him. But light will always overpower the darkness. Consider, there is never a time when you turn on the lights and the darkness is not brightened. Light always overpowers the darkness. Jesus Christ overcomes the powers of darkness through his life and his death on the cross. The darkness would not be victorious over Christ. The light and the darkness came into a bitter and decisive conflict, and the darkness could not prevail. Jesus always overcomes. Jesus is always the victor. So as we think about these things, Jesus is God because he created all things. He is life and he is light. And because of that, we have a responsibility to our Creator. We are in the darkness of the world. Without him, we are lost in our futile thinking, our foolish living, and the false belief that we have all that we need. Jesus is the light and the life. When we fail to seek Jesus and rely completely on ourselves instead of him, we are in darkness, for we refuse to receive life What we're saying is that we are preferring to experience death and remain in the futility of darkness than to come to the light and receive the true light. Yes, indeed. Jesus is God. Now, in the remainder of our time today, we want to look at verses 6 through 8. And we now encounter John. Let's notice now those three verses. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So, earlier we looked at John's introduction as he introduces Jesus to us. Jesus is the Word. He is the eternal God who reveals the message and character of God. Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things, and nothing was created without Him. And furthermore, Jesus is the life. If we are not in Jesus, we are dead. Dead in our sins. Separated from God. And have nothing. No hope. And Jesus is light and life. Jesus brings light to the eyes so that we can see the way to God. Through Jesus, we have light in the darkness of this world to know the way of the Father. So now John introduces his gospel with these great themes. But John now sets about telling us about a man named John. John is the witness. John, the apostle, intends to show us an abrupt change. The first five verses have revealed the eternal Word of God. The introduction is all about the eternal Word, who is the eternal life and eternal light. But now, suddenly, as we get to verse 6, the apostle says that there was a man. We're no longer talking about the Word. This person named John is a man. The Synoptic Gospels will call John the Baptizer. He will also be referred to as the messenger and the prophet. But in this gospel, the author does not call John the Baptizer. In this gospel, John is called the witness. So now let's look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The key word in verse 6 is sent. This verse reveals to us the commission of John. John did not come about his task on his own. He was sent by God. John was divinely commissioned to be a spokesperson. Notice verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Verse 7 also contains an important word for us, and that is witness. John is a witness. He is a human witness sent from God. He came as a witness to give his witness or testimony concerning the light. Keep this in mind now as we go forward. John's purpose is to testify to the light. This is very important to the theme of the Apostle John's gospel. Bearing witness only occurs twice in all three of the synoptic gospels combined. However, bearing witness occurs 33 times in John's gospel. Remember the objective that the author has in this gospel. We think of chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 again. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The gospel is the testimony, the witness to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. John is the witness with the purpose to testify of him. The purpose is more clearly stated there at the end of verse 7. John came as a witness so that all might believe through him. This is an amazing function of John. The writer is not saying that all would believe through Jesus. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus is what we believe in. John would function as a witness to the light so that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Through John's witness, people were to recognize that Jesus is the light, and therefore believe in Jesus. John is saying to listen to him so that you will believe in Jesus. John's role as the witness was to recognize the true light when it appeared and call attention to it, so that all might believe. The belief is not merely mental assent, which we'll notice throughout this gospel by many. Believing in Jesus means to recognize who Jesus is, to put your trust fully in him for deliverance, and commit yourself completely to the light. John, as a witness, is in essence a recruiter for the light. His testimony is to bring people to recognize the light. Scripture also reveals to us that John was a witness to the light. What an amazing statement. Why would someone have to bear witness to the light? If we were to turn out all the lights in the room at night so that it was pitch black, if someone were to turn on the light, no one would have to testify and tell people that there is light. If I turned on the light, would I have to tell that there is the light? You would know that the light is on. You'd be able to see the light. So the author is setting up us for the theme of this book through another amazing but simple statement. But who are the people that need to be told about the light? Who are the people who need a witness to give testimony that the light is shining? The answer is blind people. People who cannot see. People who have been in the darkness for so long that they cannot recognize light or comprehend what light is. Remember, in verse 5, we notice the dual nature of John's declaration. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the light shining in the darkness. Verse 4 said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John is the witness telling the blind people who live in the darkness that the light is shining and to go to the light. John has to take people by the hand and show them that Jesus is the light. The problem was not confined to the days of John the Baptizer, John the Witness. For listen to the words of the Apostle Paul some years later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that no one can see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. We are blind and need someone to give testimony to the light. John was the first witness to the light shining in the darkness. After John, then the apostles were witnesses to the light shining in the darkness. The apostles received the light and gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to the world. They were a reflection of the true light, so that people can come out of darkness and into his light. This problem is not changed even today. People are still blind and lost in the darkness. Even today, they cannot see the light, and they need people to point them to the light. The Apostle Paul taught that the Jewish nation was to be a people who brought people from the darkness into the light, and were to be a guide to the blind, but they failed. Notice Romans chapter 2 and verse 19. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our mission as lights in the world is not merely in terms of holy conduct. The Apostle Paul and John repeatedly call us children of light that must walk in holiness and purity. But there is a reason that we live this way, and it is not just so that we can go to heaven. We're given the task of being light so that others might see, for they are blinded by the darkness, and we reflect the light of Jesus in such a way that they will see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. We are not witnesses, but we are to be torches in the darkness, shining the light of Jesus in this dark world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Finally, let's consider the position of the witness. Verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The writer wants us to understand clearly so that we don't make a mistake in understanding who John the Baptist is. John is the witness. John is not the light. John came to bear witness to that light. Notice the writer emphasizes John's subordination to the light. John is not the light, and he is in submission to the light. Successful servants of Jesus understand their proper role is to point to the light. We do not point to ourselves. We do not seek to bring glory for ourselves. We do not point people to the anywhere but to Jesus. Successful servants of Jesus point to the light. We glorify Jesus. We point people to Jesus. We show people Jesus. And so, as we live, we simply point to the one who is greater than us. Our teaching must always point to Jesus. Our lives always must show glory to Jesus. We must continue daily to point people to the light. For we cannot walk in the light of Jesus and then put that light under a basket, hiding it under a bushel. No, we must shine and shine for Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for joining me today. Remember, our program will be replayed again at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Remember to tune in tomorrow with your host, Brother Preston McElyea, as he'll bring another lesson that you won't want to miss. And if the Lord wills, I'll see you next week at the same time on the Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying God bless and have a great day.